Okay, welcome to the local church that gathers here at a place called Bethel. If you're watching with us and worshiping online, if you're here physically and you're new, even if you're familiar, we're thankful that God has brought you to this place. Because we know this, biblically, we gather on the Lord's Day because Jesus rose from the dead on a day like today. So we gather because of the gospel. And an easy way to remember that here is Jesus in your place. So if you are familiar, help me welcome everyone who is not familiar. Let's just give them a big round of applause. Hey, it's not easy coming into a new place. You guys are scary sometimes, and so they're brave. That's why some of them are watching online. But they'll be here eventually. So today we get to start a series, one of my favorites that we do every year called Asking for a Friend. These are real questions real people have asked. You ask these questions to us about the Bible. And this is, we're going to preach through the top four or five questions from our Easter survey this year. So that means several things. If you love this sermon series, pat yourself on the back because you're responsible. If you hate it, look yourself in the mirror because you're also responsible. But we always get feedback of how personal this is because these are real questions our church has. And so if we answer one of these questions, you're not alone. These are the top four or five questions we have as a church about Scripture. And we're going to start off with the top question, and that is, can God be known personally? And you expect me to answer that in 37 and a half minutes. Can the God of the universe, the God who is eternal, who is before time, be understood by people who live in time? And again, you expect me to answer a question about an eternal God in 37 and a half minutes. Can the God who is not bound by the cosmos because he created the cosmos, can this God be understood by his creation? Like, this is, who do you think I am? And yet we open the Bible and the answer to can God be known personally, there is a resounding yes in the Scriptures. There should be no expectation of us created beings that we could understand anything about an eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnibenevolent, and every omni word you can think of, creator. And yet, because of Christ, he draws near to us. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. We're going to look at every scripture from Genesis to John today. So let's start in Genesis 1:26. We're going to look at the image of God upon us. We're going to look at the identity of God by his name. We're going to look at the incarnation of God through Jesus Christ. And then we are going to finish on the invitation of God through Christ to all who believe. So we see in Genesis chapter 1, I think we begin here. We're going to begin, just biblical theology is beginning where the Bible begins. And we see in the very beginning, in Genesis, that God in chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Then they will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So to answer your question, can God be known personally? I don't think there's any better place to start than where the Bible begins. That's with creation. But the better question to the question, can God be known personally, is this. Does God know me personally? And that's where the Bible begins. And the Bible, in fact, says God knows you personally because he created you personally. God did not merely create humanity. He formed human life. And he formed human life how? In Latin, it's the imago Dei. He created you. He created me in his image. He created you, he created me in his image. Now, scholars, of course, they like to write, and so they've written copious amounts of words on what is the image of God? What does that mean for us that you are created in his image? Does it mean that you look like God? Does it mean you sound like God? Does it mean that you are eternal like God? Well, let's unpack some of this. Firstly, because Ecclesiastes tells us this, that you and I are created with a hole in our life that only God can fill. So Ecclesiastes says it like this, God has written eternity on the hearts of every man. So this is the conclusion of the matter. If you are trying to fill your life and fulfill your life with non-eternal things, temporal things, you will never find satisfaction outside of God himself. Because you are created in his image. The image of God is in your life. So we possess an awareness that this visible world cannot satisfy because we are made to know the eternal God. I can prove that to you really quick. Some of you are holding out hope that on Labor Day, your team, your favorite football team, will be undefeated and they are going to win the national championship. And you believe, most of us believe, that if that were to happen, our life would be fulfilled. On September 6th, I believe it is, that's the day after Labor Day, most of us are going to be unfulfilled because your team was going to lose. And even for those who win and are still undefeated, you are not going to be fulfilled eternally because there is nothing in this world that you and I hold near and dear that can satisfy us eternally. Now, just as an antecedent, I am still holding out hope that Mississippi State University will be undefeated and win the national championship. Until the Lord brings me home, I hold out hope. Being made in God's image is something uniquely special in us. Uniquely special in us. And we see this play out later through Scripture because being made in God's image means that every human life has immeasurable dignity. Human life is not found worth because it is earned through intelligence or achievement or status or even wealth, influence, age. It is bestowed by the Creator. Verse 26, right? You were made in the image of God. What did Adam do to be made in the image of God? No, it was bestowed. God did that. He did that thing in his life, and he does that thing in your life. It's interesting. The image of God is tied to the rule of creation. But did you know that there's not a command in Scripture? Like if you were to kill an animal, and I'm a carnivore, so I don't have much issue with that. We're going to be vegetarians in heaven, so I'm going to eat as much meat as I can on this side of heaven. But did you know that if you are to kill an animal, it's not considered murder? It's not called murder. Murder is defined in Scripture as the killing of what? Killing of who? Another human. Why? Because only humans are created in the image of God. There's something uniquely special in us. And so before we ask, can I know God personally, we need to look over and over again and say, God knows me. And the Imago Dei, the biblical worldview here, is revolutionary in the ancient world. Egyptian literature, Assyrian literature, even Babylonian literature would say to you this, that in the ancient world, there was a person that was in the image of God, but it was only the king. Actually, the phrase of the king, Tutankhamun, means, if you were to translate that in English, it means made in the image of Amun, that's God. So Tutankhamun means the Pharaoh was made in the image of God, but that's where it stops. For the ancient world, the king was made in the image of God, not anyone else, not the peasants. And the biblical worldview is radically different. Because what does the Bible say about the image of God? You, me, we are created in the image of God. Not just King Tut. Hey, Josh, John. We were created, Renee, we were created in the image of God. There is something uniquely special because every person bears the stamp of the King. So if you were to ask me the better question than you asked me, can God know me personally? I would say to you, He already does. His image, the image of God is upon you. He knows you. He has assigned to your life a dignity greater than you could ever achieve for yourself. Which I think that is why there's a command in the Ten Commands. Remember, one of the earlier commands is this: do not create a graven image for yourself. And there's several reasons for that. One, that's God's way of saying to us, there is nothing that you can create with your hands that pales, that even compares to the beautiful glory and the grandeur of God. There's nothing you can create. And I know we're sophisticated now, right? We're going to say, well, we don't make idols. That's what foolish people do. When they were building houses with sticks and clay and starting fire, right, when they were grunting at each other, ugh. That's when they made idols. And I'll say, if you have a teenager, they still grunt. I shouldn't say that about our teenagers necessarily. We have teenagers right now serving with our kids for the glory of God. Did you know that, by the way, church? You have a church and students here that they are serving right now and making a difference for Christ in this local place. And so before we say we're too sophisticated for idols, how often do we try to recreate or co-create lives outside of the presence of God even today? I think that's the first prohibition, do not create idols. But I think there's a second reason for that. Do not, take the name of your Lord God. Do not take it in vain. Do not make idols. Honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. You will not have any other gods before you is the first command. I think the greater import of that is this. Why would you and I try to create an image of God in this world when He has put His image in you? I think that's God's way of telling the Israelites and now telling us, hey, why would you try to recreate the image of God when I have put my image in you? You're the image. We are to image God to the world that so desperately needs His glory. We were not made to create images that replace God. We were created as His image to represent Him. So if we ask, can I know God personally? We should say, does God know me personally? And I would say, you have the image of God in your life. He created you how? In whose image? His image. In our, actually, it says in our. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You and I are created in His image. Now let's turn to Exodus 3. You might say, well, that's not enough for me. Who is this God? How can I know a God if I don't have His name? Okay, Exodus 3. You might say, well, who is this God who created me? Pastor, give me His name. Exodus 3. We'll begin in verse 12. God says to Moses, I will certainly be with you. This will be the sign that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God on this very mountain. And so Moses says something that we would probably say. Well, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is His name? What should I tell them? Because I don't have a name to give them. God replied to Moses, I am whom I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. So if we are made in the image of God, now we have the identity of who this God is. He reveals his name. And the question of can I know God personally really is a question of identity, is it not? You're asking me, hey, who is God? And if I can know who he is, then I want to relate to him. I want to worship him as my own. You cannot truly know someone who remains unidentified. And so this is why Moses asks. And God gives him this very unique and peculiar phrase, Eye Asher Eye. I am who I am. That's not the best way to translate it, but it's the way that we understand it. Really, God says to Moses, I is. And we say, well, that doesn't really work grammatically, but God is saying to Moses, before you were, I is. And when you're not here, I is. God is saying to Moses, I am the one who created you. I am the one who is eternal. I am the one who is self-existent. I am the one who is dependent upon no one. Really, God was saying to Moses, you want a name? I'll give you my name. And it's not going to make sense to you. But if you want to worship me, this is how you worship me. God identifies himself to Moses. Why would God do that? Did Moses deserve an answer to the question? No. And I would encourage us just to say nicely, just because you ask a question of God doesn't mean he owes you an answer. And I'm thankful for a God who is greater than my questions. I don't know about you. Because there's a lot of selfish questions I ask God. But God answers Moses from verse 12. I don't know if you noticed. The answer said, I will certainly be with you. And is that not the question that we ask? When we ask the Bible, when we ask the Lord, God, can I know you personally? We're really asking, God, will you be with me? God, can I know you? And God is promising Moses, I will be with you. And why does this question come up? Because where are God's people in Exodus 3? I'll give you the quick context. Moses meets Yahweh on the mountain after 40 years being in the wilderness because Moses has fled Egypt because he's being tried for murder. So he runs away until the Pharaoh that knew him, basically the statute of limitations runs out. But Moses left God's people in Egypt. They're in slavery. So where are God's people? They're in slavery. They're asking questions like, God, where are you? God, have you seen my suffering? God, we are grieving. God, you promised us you would give us this land. Don't forget what you promised Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. God, you promised us your glory. We don't see it. Will you be with us? And God says, I will. I am. I is. If you are asking the same questions today, God, are you near? God, have you heard my cries? God, have you heard my groanings? God, I'm walking through chains of addiction. I'm walking through sin that I feel like I can't escape. God, do you see me? God, what is your name? And he says, I am the one who is with you. Who is God? Can I know him personally? He is the one who is with you. And this is hinted at in the Old Testament. But what is hinted at in the Old Testament comes alive in the New. So if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you still do, let's turn to John. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if we have the image of God, which is in your life, Which, by the way, you are created in the image whether you profess faith in Christ or not. So if you're here today and you say, well, I don't even believe in God, I would say, well, you're still created in his image. You can't unimage God in you. Because God doesn't fight fair. He's the creator. We are the creation. God is identified. He is Yahweh. He is a covenant maker. He is a covenant keeper. And then in John 14, John just gets right to the point in verse 14. Or John 1, 14. Talks about this incarnation. He says right here in verse 14. He says, the Word, that's Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look at verse 18. We're going to look at this also. No one has ever seen God. So if you're asking, can I know God personally? John says no one has ever seen him. The one and only Son who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he was revealed him. That is Jesus Christ. So John just goes right to the point. He says Jesus is God. Jesus came in flesh and he dwelt among us. So that means Jesus didn't put God on in flesh. It's not like Jesus was going out into a cold snowstorm and put on his godly overcoat. And then when he went back to heaven, he took the coat off. I was like, phew, I'm glad that was over with. No, Jesus is fully God, never lost his deity, and he is fully man. He is both God and man in the incarnation. The Word became flesh means that the second person of the Holy Trinity assumed our full ordinary human existence while remaining fully God. And you say, well, that, Pastor, that's a lot of big words. Okay, let me give you just some easy examples. When Jesus took on flesh, the God who created the cosmos took on a birthday. And I'm going to hurt your feelings when I say this, but it probably wasn't December 25th. I don't know when it was, but it probably was. It probably was in the springtime. My birthday is April 12th, so that's when Jesus was born, I just assume. Just no relationship. I'm just going to pick a day. Think about that. The God who has no beginning had a birth date in Christ. Think of the glory made manifest. The eternal one who has no ending died upon a cross for us. The invisible God became visible. The one who upholds the universe by his hands was held by human hands in that manger. Can you imagine what was going on in the incarnation? Now, you might read this and you say, well, I'm still confused. You've not helped me at all. You've actually made it more difficult to understand, is God personal? Well, if that's you, if you're still confused, you're not alone. Because in John 14, and let's turn there, the disciples have spent 3 years with Jesus Christ and they're still confused. So for the slow learners in our midst, you're not alone. John 14, 6 is a verse that you might know well. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14, 6. You tracking with me? Look at John 14, 8. Lord, said Peter, show us the Father. And that is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been among you all this time? And you don't know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does this work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. This was Philip's way of asking, Jesus, we know you, but we really want to know God the Father. And Jesus was like, These are the 12 I picked? It's been 3 years. I read scripture like this, and I have hope, because there are sometimes I read the Bible and I come to God and I feel like I'm asking elementary questions. And the Spirit reminds me, okay, we're not alone. God is patient and he's kind with us. Philip is asking a question, I think, that we really want, right? We ask. Peter wants direct access. He's saying, Jesus, can you give me an immediate display of God himself? In that desire, he joins the long line of people throughout history who have rightly understood that there can be no greater experience in life than to know the glory of God. And if you say, well, I mean, how selfish of Philip to ask that question. Let me just make it personal. Who in here wants to experience the glory of God for themselves? I do. I'm in. I want that. So Philip's just asking a question I think that we should rightly ask. There's no greater experience in life than to experience the glory of God personally. And Jesus says, have I been among you all this time and you don't know me? That's Jesus' way of telling us and Philip, there is no clearer revelation of God himself than to see Jesus Christ fully. Listen, if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, you are experiencing the fullness of God in your life. There's nothing that God is withholding from you. If he's giving you his only son, right? If he let his only son die on the cross for you and for me, why would we think God would withhold anything else? He gave you the best gift he could ever give you, which is why in Christ we have the fullness and the measure of the glory of God, which will one day be fully seen when we see him face to face. The incarnation is God's reminder to us to see Jesus is to see the Father, and to know Jesus is to know God personally. The incarnation is a resounding yes to the question, can I know God personally? So I want to end with an invitation, because I'm a pastor and because I read the Bible. So let's turn to Mark, last passage of the day. Mark 1:16. I'm ending on an invitation, because that's where the glory of God leads us. Mark 1:16 is Matthew, Mark, second gospel in the New Testament. As he, that's Jesus, passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Some of your versions say, I will make you fishers of men. Going a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting out their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. I want to give you the greatest answer to the question, can God be known personally? And the answer is yes, because he invites you to follow him. If you cannot know God personally, why would Jesus ever invite us to follow him personally? Jesus approaches ordinary people and calls them with two very simple words, follow me. These two words change the life of James and John. They change the life of Simon and Andrew. And these are the same words that will change your life. So let's look at the invitation, and let's then see how we should live this out, this personal revelation of God. First, who is the unqualified subject of the call? I know school hasn't started yet. It's a couple more weeks. Let me ask in a non-grammatical question, a non-English way. Who made the call? Thought that was going to be easier. Who extended the call? Jesus. Jesus is clearly the unqualified subject of the call. Jesus walks along the shoreline, Mark tells us. Jesus sees the brothers. Jesus calls them. Jesus is not a fisherman. But this is very different than the pattern of the Jewish rabbis and scribes. And I would even say it's different than the pattern of our lives. In the days of Jesus, a typical rabbinical school normally depended upon the initiative of the aspiring student. If you wanted to get into rabbi school, you would take the rabbi ACT, and you would give them your GPA, and you would have some other, you know, recommendations from your synagogue teachers, and you would say to your rabbinical school, "Hey, look at me. Will you invite me in to your school?" And in some way, that's what the world tells us to do, right? If you live a good life, if you live a moral life, if you live in a way where you'll catch his eye, if your spiritual GPA is high enough, and if you go to church enough, if you give enough, if you go on missions, like Pastor Aaron said, if you go to Guatemala, Jesus will really love you. And then you might catch his eye, and then he will extend the invitation to eternal life. Now, we don't verbalize it like that, but that's how we live. But the call to know God personally is different. What's the qualification that Jesus, he's the subject, right? Jesus says, "Follow me." Unqualified subject. The invitation begins with Jesus Christ, and the invitation of faith begins in your life with Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus' invitation is intensely personal. It's intensely personal. When I say that, it's personal to those he calls, but the invitation is a personal call to follow a personal God. Jesus says to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, "Follow who? Follow me." Not pledge your allegiance to the Torah, not pledge your allegiance to the covenant, not pledge your allegiance to a moral way of new existence, not pledge your allegiance to a church covenantal formula. No, Jesus says, follow me. That is a personal call. Why would Jesus say that if we can't follow him and know him? It's a personal call. And lastly, in this call, Jesus' call rests entirely upon his own messianic authority. Jesus did not show up on the Sea of Galilee and say, "Boys, here's my resume. Born of a virgin. Check. Created Adam and Eve. Destroyed the world by flood. What have you done lately? And then I recreated it and made a promise that I would never do it again. Bound Satan. Follow me." That's not what Jesus says. Jesus, in his call, rests entirely upon his own messianic authority. Everything that they need to learn is in that call. And there was a lot to learn. It's as if when Jesus calls us to know him personally, when God calls you to know him personally, the call to follow him is also the call to know him. And I believe there are some of you today, maybe watching online, you've never truly professed faith in Jesus Christ because you would say, "Well, I don't know enough to follow Jesus. I'm not a good enough person to follow Jesus." I look around the room and these people have their act together and I don't. What did Jesus ask of these four men? "I don't know. But you know what I do know? All Jesus said was, follow me." And when you follow him, you get to know him personally. So how does Jesus answer the question, can I know him personally? He responds with an invitation. "Josh, follow me. And as you follow me, and if you follow me by faith, you will know me. And the more you follow me, the more you will know me. And the more you get to know me, the more you want to follow me. And the more you abide in me, the more fruit you will produce, and the more glorious, and the more glory you will see of God in your life. And let me just tell you, it never gets old. I could not have written the story of what my life would look like when I followed Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, if I had written that story, it would not have been near as good as what God has done in me. And I don't know what the Lord is going to continue to do in my life. But if I were to write the rest of my life, I know this, it will not be near as glorious as Jesus, who is writing my story today. So let me answer the question for you. Can I know God personally? I invite you to follow him today, to lay down your sin, to trust in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross to take your sin and to give you his righteousness. And he rose again because God accepted his payment on our behalf. And the promise attached to the resurrection is whoever calls upon the name will be saved. Will you follow Jesus today? And I know what you're going to say. Well, I don't know enough. The call is follow me. I'm a frail human. How can I ever get a glimpse of God's glory? Follow him. Is God knowable? Follow him. Will I ever leave my sin behind? Follow him. Will you respond to the invitation today? And for the believer, Jesus' invitation is not merely how the Christian life begins. It is how the Christian life continues. To abide in Christ is to know God more deeply and to make him known more faithfully. Oh, that we would abide in Christ. And that we would know God more personally today than ever before. Let's pray. Father,